Several years ago, in a publication called The Gospel Guide that Brother Billy Norris did for a number of years, publication I think probably many of us, maybe most of us, have seen or are familiar with, he recorded an event that took place. That was a very tragic event. And I simply want to read the words that he wrote, recording what took place in the lives and brought about the end of the life, or of the lives of a couple of young individuals who were out fishing in their boat one day. And the record goes like this. He said, two young men were fishing above a low dam on a river near their hometown. As they were concentrating on catching fish, they were unaware that they had drifted until they were not far from the water flowing over the dam. When they realized their situation, the current near the dam had become too powerful for them to keep their boat from going over. Below the dam, the water was dashing with strong force over great boulders and through crevices in the rocks. Caught by the swirling waters under the rocks, they never came to the surface. After days of relentless searching, the divers finally found one body, and then 2 or 3 days later, the other. And it describes there, too, something that obviously is very tragic, something that, without any doubt, brought heartache to friends, relatives, maybe fathers, mothers, sons, daughters, whoever the relatives might have been, to many friends. What a tragic situation that describes there. As these young individuals lost sight of where they were, they drifted too far, and it cost them their lives, physically. We're talking about this morning the subject of drifting. And obviously, it's something that we read just a little while ago in Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. That's suggested there by the words of the Hebrew writer. And we're going to be looking at it from the standpoint of drifting in a spiritual sense. As tragic as the kind of event that we have just read about is, even more tragic is if we begin to drift spiritually. And as a result of that, lose our souls. And so we want to ask the question this morning, am I drifting? Again, the Hebrew exhortation was this. Beginning in the second verse in verse 1, the second chapter in verse 1, the writer said, therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. And then in the second verse he said, for the message spoken through angels proved to be so firm that every violation or disobedience received its just penalty. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It was first communicated through the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them who heard Him. Drifting is a real danger. Drifting is something, the possibility of it, that we need to be aware of. And it's a difficult question, I think, to ask ourselves in a sense, but it's something that we do need to ask ourselves from time to time. Seems like it's easier to examine others, easier to see the faults or shortcomings in the lives of others, but it takes humility to look at ourselves and ask ourselves the question, am I drifting? Am I drifting spiritually? Am I drifting away from the Lord? Has my mindset about seeking first the kingdom of God, has that somehow changed? Am I not as focused on doing that as perhaps I was at one point in time? And so we want to begin this morning, as we ask that vital question, am I drifting? Talking about some things that we need to understand about drifting that I think will help us to see the danger of doing that. You know, there are some things that are parallel, I think. We read about some people who had drifted in a physical sense, and it had cost them their physical lives, very tragically. There are some things that are parallel between the drifting that can take place physically and the drifting that can take place in a spiritual sense. And I think one of those that we might think about at the outset is this. You know, in order to drift, obviously physically and certainly spiritually, there's no effort whatsoever that's necessary. In fact, we begin to drift when we simply cease activity. I think sometimes we begin to think, or there's a danger of thinking anyway, well, I'm okay. I'm not committing any great overt sins in my life right now. I'm not guilty of lying. I'm not guilty of adultery. I'm not a thief. I treat my neighbors well. I'm a good parent, good father, good mother. Just so many things. I'm not doing anything. Well, that's wrong. But, the simple truth is that the devil is winning in our lives when we become inactive, when we lose focus, when we lose sight of who we are. That is, that we're children of God, that we have a special mission as those who are His children, and that we lose sight of what our mission is to be. And so we must remain active in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. There the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." As long as we're abounding in the work of the Lord, as long as we're steadfast, then we're going to be unmovable, aren't we? It's when we cease activity that we start moving away, that we start drifting away from the Lord. And we must be on guard. There's the warning again in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 that we read just a little while ago. And then there's the statement that the Hebrew writer makes there in the third chapter. You might look at that, just a page or two over perhaps. And there, verse 12, where he says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." And you know, one of the things that perhaps that makes drifting so insidious, so dangerous to us, is that it can just about be an unconscious process. You know it is. Maybe you're out fishing. You're out there in the boat, and maybe you're casting on the other side of the shore. And after a few minutes or a little while, and time passes, and you turn back, and you're a lot further away from the shore than you thought you were. You're a lot further from the bank than you thought you were. And you weren't aware that you drifted. I've been in that situation a time or two, and the thought is this: how did I get here? When did this take place? Well, that's okay in that situation there, but it's so dangerous in a spiritual situation, in our spiritual lives. Nobody wakes up one morning. I'm convinced of this. Nobody wakes up one morning, the alarm clock goes off, and they say, "This is the day. This is the day that I'm going to start the process of drifting away from the Lord." Nobody does that. Nobody wakes up one morning and says, "This is the day I'm going to quit being faithful as a child of God." It doesn't happen like that, does it? It's more of an unconscious process. It's something that we may not be aware of. Sometimes people are just sort of spiritually sleepwalking, aren't they? They get to a certain point and they look back and say, how did I get here? I'm starting to act like the world. I'm talking like the world. I'm dressing like the world. I'm going places that I never would have thought of going before. Maybe I'm watching things I wouldn't have watched before. I'm associating with people that just aren't good for me, that aren't of the character that I need to be associating with in order to be strong as a Christian. Often as we say here, the undercurrents, they're unnoticeable from the surface. And that can happen in other areas too, can't it? A person may think they're really doing well, and maybe they haven't had a medical checkup for a while. And what's happened? Maybe they even have a terminal disease by the point in time that they recognize where they are physically. I think sometimes if we're not careful, maybe that can happen in a family relationship. Our children grow up, and maybe we haven't spent the time. We haven't communicated with them as we should. Husbands and wives can grow apart. They can just sort of drift without maybe really being aware that it's taking place at a given point in time because the kind of time and association and communication that's necessary hasn't taken place there, and they've just sort of drifted. I said that to illustrate it can be sort of an unconscious process, and one can drift into the world, can drift into false doctrine. I guarantee you this morning there are people sitting in assemblies that are participating in things they never thought maybe 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years ago they'd have been a part of. Places where churches assemble. And maybe there's a mechanical instrument of music. What's happened? People have drifted into that sort of thing. Collectively, as a congregation. Where maybe there's a woman who's taking some kind of public role, and people think, never, 20 years ago, never would have thought about being in that situation. Or maybe assembling with a group where they've decided now that it's okay. We can partake of the Lord's Supper on Saturday evening rather than or in addition to Sunday morning. People can drift into false doctrine. We can drift into the world. We can drift away from God. Well, one of the things that's true as well when we talk about drifting is that it happens when we simply begin to roll with the flow. You know, faithfulness to the Lord can be likened to rowing upstream, and we've already done that to a certain extent in the point that we were making. By doing this, by making the point that it requires constant effort. It requires constant effort to be faithful to the Lord. Diligence is required. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning there in verse 5, and he says, continue to add these things. Continue to grow in these things. Let's turn there and begin reading in the 5th verse of 2 Peter chapter 1. He says this, and beside this, giving all diligence, that has to do with effort, with zeal. He says, to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, and abound they make you, that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. That's a spiritual activity taking place there, isn't it? There's growth that's taking place there. There's an increase in these things that's taking place there. We're to grow in knowledge. Verse 17 of the 3rd chapter. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you know, something else we recognize from a physical standpoint is this, is that the point in time that we stop going forward, that we stop progressing, we begin to go backward, don't we? We begin to start going backward. In a spiritual sense, we begin to drift. Let's say that you're a runner. And you train and you train and you get to a certain point where you can run maybe so many miles in a certain period of time. Well, let's say you lay off for a while. What happens when you go back? You're not where you were when you stopped, are you? You've regressed. You've got to work. You've got to build back up to where you were at that point in time. Same thing is true if you lift weights. You work out or something of that nature. You reach a certain plateau and you think, well, I like where I am right now. I can lift this much weight. And you stop for a while. What happens when 6 months later you decide to start back? Well, you haven't stayed where you were, have you, when you stopped? You've gone backward. You have to build back up to that point. You know, in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11 and going through verse 13, the Hebrew writer makes the point that here are Christians who had regressed in their spiritual development. And he says there, beginning in verse 11 there, of the 5th chapter, he says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. He wants to talk to them about Melchizedek. He's going to show them how that Jesus is of the Melchizedekian priesthood. But he says, it's going to be hard for you to understand because you haven't continued to learn and grow in knowledge as you should have. He said, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. As we drift, the speed downstream can increase. The further and further that one drifts from the Lord, the deeper and deeper into sin that they may sink. We're familiar with the story of David and Bathsheba and the sequence of events that led to David putting himself in a position where he's plotting and responsible for taking the life of Uriah the Hittite. How did that begin? You know, the evening that David walked out on his porch, when his army is away at battle, there's no way it was coursing through his mind, before long I'll be plotting the death of one of my best soldiers. You think that was coursing through his mind? No way that was going through his mind at that point in time. What he was doing, and I'm convinced David really wasn't where he should have been to begin with. His army is at war, and he's there back in the palace. And he's looking at her and he sees this beautiful woman and he lusts after her. He commits adultery with her. And it just begins to snowball, doesn't it? A child is conceived. David thinks, I've got to cover this up. I'll bring Uriah the Hittite back so he'll be with his wife again. But then there's a problem. Uriah is such a noble individual. He says, I'm not going to enjoy the comforts of home while my men are out on the battlefield, you know, waging war for the king and hazarding their lives. He said, I'm not going to do that. David tries to get him drunk and get him to enjoy the comforts of home again. And he still doesn't. David gets him drunk, but he still doesn't do that. And so David sends a note by Uriah himself that says, you know, set this man out in the hottest part of the battle and then withdraw from him so he might be killed. The thing just snowballed, didn't it? Faster and faster downstream. There he goes. You know, the further one drifts away from the Lord, the more difficult it becomes to care about the precariousness, the danger that one has placed their soul in. Maybe that's one reason we ought to think about it. That is so important. First, to act as soon as we can. When one strays away from the Lord, when one separates himself from God by sin, there's the danger. The longer and longer things go, the more we drift away, the more calloused our consciences can become. 1 Timothy chapter 4, there beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 2. The writer says, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Can be deadly to those round about us. Drifting boat becomes a hazard, doesn't it? Becomes a hazard to other vessels on the river, on the sea, on the lake, wherever it might be. And a drifting Christian becomes a danger to those with whom that individual has contact. Might be the children. Might be their husband, might be a wife. You know, here's a Christian, and they're drifting. They have a family, they have children, and they're missing out on the opportunities to teach and to set a proper example. Here's a husband or here's a wife, and maybe one of them is drifting. They're not encouraging the other as they could and need to be. It's a danger to other brethren. It's a discouragement when we see our brethren who are drifting, who are falling away, who are giving themselves over to Satan rather than to the Lord, and who are not encouraging and edifying as they ought to be. And it's a danger to those who are in the world. In Colossians chapter 4, beginning there in verse 5 and going through verse 6. Colossians, the fourth chapter, verses 5 and 6. There the Apostle Paul reminds us of the responsibility that you and I as Christians have to those in the world. When he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. What does the world see when it sees a drifting Christian? It sees somebody who's not living up to the standard that they're professing. And that person may look at that life and say, well, if that's what that's all about, why would I want any part of that? And so we become a detriment to someone who's not a Christian, rather than an encouragement and a good influence on that individual that they need to be concerned about their soul as well. And in drifting, ends in shipwreck if it's not corrected. Those young men, they weren't able to correct that situation they were in. It ends in shipwreck. It ends in disaster if it's not corrected. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. It's a spiritual disaster for drifting away from the Lord. Because there the writer says again, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And then he makes the point. But this is something that was confirmed. It began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed. And prior to that, he says, that Old Testament law. He says there that when it was violated, punishment was meted out. There's no escape if we continue to neglect and drift away. How do I know if I'm drifting? How do I know if I'm drifting? Well, I need to make a self-examination, don't I? I think there's some questions that I could ask myself. Got a number of passages written down with each one of these. We may not look at each one of them, but we'll just try to make a point of each one of these as we go through. Here's a question I need to ask myself. Is my desire to study God's Word? Or do I have a strong desire to study and increase my knowledge of God's Word? To allow God to communicate with me through His truth, through the written Word. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. There the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. As newborn babes were to desire the sincere milk of the word." 1 Peter chapter 2, there verses 1 and 2. I'll make an effort to take God's word in my hand every day and grow in my knowledge and strengthen my faith. You know, here's something similar to that along that same vein as we think about the activities that we ought to be engaging in to strengthen ourselves. And we could ask ourselves a question along this line. Do I look forward every day to spending time with God in prayer? That's something we ought to look forward to every day, isn't it? I have on the screen here and on your notes, we ought to look at the prayers of Jesus. We ought to look at the prayers of the Apostle Paul. You know, when you begin to look at the prayers of Jesus, you see that here Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is. He's divine. While He's on earth, He sees reason, He sees need to spend all night in prayer unto God. In fact, He goes into a mountain Himself alone, and He spends all night in prayer unto God. Jesus saw such a great need to pray to God. How about me? You know, how about us in our lives? The Apostle Paul, great examples, one prayer after another, the different epistles. We learn something about what we ought to be praying for, things we ought to be concerned about in our own lives. Jesus taught in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, Luke the 18th chapter and there verse 1, that men ought to always pray and never to faint. That is, don't become weary of prayer. But desires diminished. What does it say about me? It says I'm drifting, doesn't it? It says I'm drifting. You know, you've probably seen this bumper sticker as well. I'm not generally a big fan of a lot of bumper stickers, but I've seen this one. It says, 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. Well, W-E-A-K. No, not W-E-E-K. But let me tell you, we look at the Word of God, if we begin to spend one day and then another day, you don't have to go 7 days without prayer to begin to get weak. Here's another question we might ask ourselves, and that's this. Is my desire to spend time with the people of God, is it diminishing? I have a diminishing desire to spend time with the people of God. Or is my attitude like that of the psalmist? The psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You know, the time that we spend together in worship, and I appreciate so much the comments that Jimmy had this morning before we partook of the Lord's Supper. But the time that we spend in worship, you know, preparation for that begins before we get here, doesn't it? As we begin to focus in our minds, in our hearts, what we're about to do, why we're about to be present, why we're to assemble as we're assembling here this morning. Psalmist says, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. Or when I make an honest examination of myself, of my heart, do I find someone who is maybe increasingly unconcerned or not as concerned as I ought to be about the Lord's work? And what my part, what my role in that ought to be in encouraging and strengthening my brethren. You know, we read the warning just a few moments ago from Hebrews chapter 3, there verse 12. Hebrews, the third chapter and verse 12. But following that, the writer says in verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And you know, kind of a corollary to that question I think we could ask ourselves as well is this. Do I have a greater desire to associate with folks in the world than to associate with my own brethren? You know, our association together shouldn't be just limited to our coming together as we are this morning and other times that we come together. You know, one reason perhaps that sometimes discipline doesn't have more effect than it does is because there's not a lot of social contact there to begin with, to be broken. We need to be more concerned about associating with our brethren, more interested and desirous of doing that than we are those in the world. In fact, there's a danger there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. There the Apostle Paul said, you know, be not deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. And then just another question or two along that line. One would be something like this. Are there times in the past that I've been more zealous in sharing the gospel or trying to share the gospel with others than I am right now? What does that tell me? Well, if there are times in the past that I've been more zealous or more concerned, more interested in sharing the gospel of those who are lost than I am right now, it means there's something I need to rekindle there, isn't it? Something I need to become more zealous about. Jesus' mission, Luke 19 and verse 10, he said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost." We ought to focus on that as our mission as well. We've looked in lesson after lesson the past few Sundays at studies in the book of Acts. And one of the things we've emphasized there, here's the early church. And as they're being persecuted, they're going out spreading the word, fulfilling their mission. If so, what does that say about my spiritual condition? I could be drifting. Couldn't I? I could be drifting away from the Lord. Am I increasingly allured by the things of this world? Is my focus shifting? Am I more concerned about physical and material things than I am spiritual things? Am I more concerned about, you know, even things that may not be sinful in and of themselves? Entertainment, recreation, as long as those things are wholesome. Nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves. But am I more focused? Do I care more about those things? Material things, worldly honor or praise, popularity, whatever it might be, than I am spiritual things. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, Matthew the 6th chapter, beginning there in verse 19. Here in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, as he talks about where we ought to be laying up our treasures, he said there, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. Love not the world, John says. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Have I become a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God?" Well, the simple truth is, if that's true, then I've drifted. I'm in danger. What are some defenses against drifting? Let's take just the last 2 or 3 minutes this morning, and let's talk about some things that we can do to defend, to guard against drifting, to right our ship, so to speak, if we've begun to drift. Well, one of the things, and we've already talked about it, is this. You've got to keep rowing. You've got to keep working. You've got to keep striving. Giving diligence to add those virtues that we read about just a little while ago in 2 Peter chapter 1. Faith and love and kindness and temperance and brotherly love and charity, knowledge, those things that Peter writes about there. We need to continue to grow. If we reach a point where we think that we've grown and we know it all and we don't need to read and study anymore, at that point we'll begin to drift. We'll begin to drift. We need to continue to work, labor in the Lord's kingdom. But there's a second thing that we need to continue to do as well, and that is we need to keep watching. Or what we might call the undercurrents in the tone of our study this morning, the undercurrent of temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, the devil is always working. We need to be aware of that. He's our greatest adversary. But Paul gives us this great comfort in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 when he said this. He says, "There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear." We need to be aware of temptation. We face temptation every day. We have that great adversary. But we need to be comforted by the fact that ours are not unique. We can't say, "Well, nobody else knows what I face, what I go through." The temptations are common, and we can be comforted by the fact that God is not going to suffer us to be tempted above what we're able to resist. That doesn't mean that the way out will always be the easiest way. In fact, most often it's not going to be the easiest way. Somebody said a long time ago, the reason men become crooked is the same reason that rivers are crooked. they take the path so often of least resistance. Well, if you want to become crooked, just take the path of least resistance. That is crooked spiritually, morally. We can resist temptation. There's the undercurrent of indifference. Apathy, Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Here's the Lord writes to the church at Laodicea. He said, "Behold, you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." They were equating their physical, their material prosperity with spiritual prosperity. It seemed they thought, well, because we're doing well physically, financially, materially, we must be okay spiritually. He said, that's not the case. He said, you're miserable, you're blind, you're poor, you're naked. He said, you need to repent. Verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Then verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. We need to keep working, rowing against the tide. We made the point a while ago that we begin to drift when we just roll with the flow, so to speak, when we just go with the tide. There are many things that threaten to sweep us away. The desire to be popular. The desire just to go along. To be liked by our peers. Peer pressure. The praise of others. Various things such as modernism. Humanism says, I'm my own master. I'll just do whatever I determine is right. Denominationalism, it says it doesn't matter what you believe because, you know, God accepts all faiths. There are false doctrines of all kinds that we need to be aware of. Worldliness in the church, one of the greatest dangers, I think, that we face. You know, you'd have a hard time, and I don't think you can do it, finding some facet of worldliness, whether it's language or dress or any form of immorality or whatever it might be, that doesn't have an effect on the church. We have to guard against that. Neglect, we've already talked about that. Indifference, becoming apathetic, simply having a lack of interest and concern. And then finally this morning, we need to keep a strong anchor. When we keep from drifting, we need to keep a strong anchor. Paul talks about that being rooted and grounded in Christ. That rooting and grounding in Christ comes as we learn more and more of His Word. It comes by being anchored to the truth. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, there are verses 14 and 15. The writer says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, they grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. What's that anchor that keeps us firmly grounded, rooted in Christ? It's an unshakable hope that the writer talks about in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning there in verse 18. Hebrews 6 chapter and verse 18, he says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Hope is what he's talking about here, isn't it? It's the hope of eternal life, the desire and expectation of a home with God in heaven forever and ever. We'll be rooted and grounded, Paul says finally this morning, in the love of Christ. Third chapter of Ephesians, beginning there in verse 16. Here the Apostle Paul is expressing more on behalf of the Ephesians and his prayer to God for them. And he says that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. He talks about the love of Christ that passes knowledge. That kind of love that we're not familiar with in terms of human experience, human observation. That one would do what Jesus did and die for those who are so ungodly, for sinners. And that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 5 that Jesus did for us. That He died for us while we were yet sinners. But we receive the benefits of that death, the blood that He shed there, when we humbly come to Him in obedience, believing the gospel, being willing to repent, turn away from sin, make that confession that He is indeed the Son of God, and then are baptized in water for the remission of sins. If you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, or maybe you're here and you look at that and you recognize that I've simply drifted. Resolve then to throw the anchor down, throw the anchor of hope down, and turn back to the Lord, following Him faithfully. If you've erred in a way that needs to be repented of or confessed publicly, that we might pray with you and for you, won't you come as we stand and sing?